This is the word of the Lord found in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, starting with the first four verses. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 1 through 4. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, "The father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin." We've been looking at the kings of Judah for the last several weeks. This is the eighth of the 19 kings of Judah, the first one being Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, and the last one, Zedekiah, which is a descendant far, far removed by a few centuries. And as I've mentioned before, we don't include Saul and David and Solomon in this because they were kings over the entire nation of Israel. But for Solomon's disobedience, God divided the land and gave 10 tribes to the north to someone that was not descended from David. And they were ruled by several dynasties of kings. They were all bad. They all encouraged the worship of golden calves, and some of them even the worship of Baal. And there were many dynasties and many assassinations among those kings to the north. And those were the kings that were the main recipients of the ministry of the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha. To the south, however, God in mercy to the house of David left Solomon's son, Rehoboam, on the throne. And he promised David that he would have one of his sons sit on the throne forever. And God kept that promise through 19 generations of kings of Judah that we are talking about. And then through the governors of the Jews when they were in and came out of captivity. And then their descendants went on to the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead to reign forever. And so God has kept his promise that one of David's descendants would reign forever and ever. And that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So why take up this subject, the kings of Judah? Is it just to learn a little more about Bible history? And don't get me wrong, I think it's good to learn Bible history. I've been somewhat occupied with teaching that during the 21 years I've been here at Union Church and other places. I think Bible history is important, but brothers and sisters, that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel if it doesn't go to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. And so why are we doing this on Sunday mornings, going through these kings of Judah? It's because there's a direct lesson to God's children, because they enjoy a promise that is as great or greater than that God made to David. And that is that he has a place for them in heaven and they will never lose it. That as he promised that one of David's descendants would not fail to reign, so it is that each of his children is destined to reign with him. As a matter of fact, he makes it very plain in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, the verses, I think it's 5 and 6, ending up this way, that says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood, to him be glory and dominion forever, and who hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." All right. That's what he's done unto him who loved us and washed us in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Why is that so significant? Because in the covenant of grace, God chose a people in Jesus Christ before he created the earth. And that same people were redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've just heard that taught about. When he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, he redeemed all his people. And each one of those people is caused to be regenerated or quickened or called or born again by God the Spirit. And it's the same group of people that are chosen, redeemed, and regenerated. And in that, when they are regenerated, God says, and because you are sons, he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of the King of Kings comes into your heart when you're born again and causes you to be able to reign as the king and to worship as the priest that you are by God's grace. Okay, God kept his promise to these kings of Judah. There did not fail to be a descendant of David sitting on the throne. However, during their time on earth, some of these kings benefited from that promise and used it in such a way that their reigns were very beneficial. A blessing to themselves, a blessing to their city at Jerusalem, a blessing to the nation of Judah, a blessing even to the other tribes of Israel. They were kings by God's promise, and yet they were good kings by their obedience unto God, and they and the nation was blessed. Others of these kings, however, enjoyed that promise. They sat on the throne, and their sons sat on the throne, but they were terrible kings. They lapsed into disobedience and idolatry. Some of them suffered shameful results, and yet they were still beneficiaries of God's promise. How does this apply to us? Because you, by grace, have been made a king and a priest unto God. How will you reign during your time on earth? Will it be the shame and ignominy that some of these kings went through because of their disobedience? Or will it be the strength and the rest and the peace and the brightness of some of these kings that were obedient? And as you read through the lives and the reigns of these 19 kings, you'll find all different examples too. You'll find some that started out good and stayed good most all of their time on the throne. You'll find some that started out terrible and stayed just terrible all their time on the throne. You'll find some that started out good and then fell away later during their reigns. And you'll find some that started out terrible and then repented at the end of their reigns. You'll find all different kinds of examples. And so all of them are beneficial for us to read and take the lesson from their lives. Because you, brothers and sisters, are kings and priests. You are right now exercising your office as a priest by offering up praise to God, by doing good for one another, by praying for one another. You are operating as a priest under the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You, by making choices, and when you were born again, you are given the ability to resist temptation and overcome sin, or having the old man still within you, you are able to go along and keep sinning. So as a king, you have been given the power to make choices. You are not in slavish bondage to sin, because greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. So as a king making these choices, what kind of choices do you make with your resources, things that you own? What kind of choices do you make with your body, the vessel that you dwell in? What kind of choices do you make with your words, the expression that comes forth? What kind of choices do you make with your thoughts that go through? I don't know, to me, The things get harder and harder as they come within, but God's given us the ability to reign over that. And he's given us this great and wonderful promise: if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, as kings, consider these kings. Amaziah is the eighth. And the first one, Rehoboam, reigned 17 years. The one that followed him, Abijah, reigned 3 years. The one that followed him, Asa, reigned 41 years. The one that followed him, Jehoshaphat, reigned 25 years. The one that followed him, Jehoram, reigned 8 years. The one that followed him, which was Ahaziah, reigned 2 years. And the one that followed him, just that we read last time I was here, was Joash, and he reigned for 40 years. If you add all of that up, you're 136 years now into the reign of the kings, and Rehoboam started reigning somewhere roughly around 900 B.C. So take 136 away from that, we're about at 764 to 770 B.C. That's the time we're at now. And if you remember how Amaziah's preceding king, his father Joash, lived, he was the little boy that was rescued when he was just an infant and was hidden for 6 years and then came to the throne when the good old high priest and his wife kept him, and they were able to see that he made it onto the throne at 7 years old. And he reigned for 40 years, and the first part of his reign, while that old high priest Jehoiada was alive, he did well. But when Jehoiada died, he listened to the flattery of different princes, and he began himself to serve idols and became so wicked that he even put to death the son of Jehoiada, who God had blessed to be a prophet. So he ended up terrible, and as a result of his terrible departure from the commandments of God, there came the Philistines and the Arabians and different people and different enemies of Judah. And no, it wasn't the Philistines and the Arabians. It was the, I believe it was the Syrian. The army of the Syrians came with a small army and faced Joash's big army, and the Syrians won. Not only did they win, they came and they slew a lot of the people, and they left Joash there wounded. And so he was wounded and sick, and while he was in this situation, some of his servants came in and assassinated him. And even though they assassinated King Joash, the people put Joash's son, Amaziah, that we're reading about now, on the throne. So you see, God's promise is still in place. So one of the descendants of David is on the throne again, and he comes to the throne at 25 years old. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now we're going to read and see what that means. What did he do right? What did he do that was not with a perfect heart? And brothers and sisters, when you read about this in the Bible, perfect, don't think that it always means sinless. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. There has been no other human being that could be said of. Everyone, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But some live in a way that even God calls perfect. Take, for example, Job. We read that in the scripture, and God himself says it to Satan. He says, "Have you considered my servant Job, how he is upright and of a perfect heart and hath eschewed evil?" So perfect here does not mean sinless. What it means is full, mature, and balanced. That is someone who serves God from his heart consistently. It's not off and on. It's not when it's just convenient. It's not just in certain areas and then a whole lot of strongholds are allowed to continue. It's not that way. It's someone who's always, throughout the time of their life, they're searching to draw closer to God. They're repenting of sin. They know they're not sinless. And so it's a life of repentance. It's a life of praise. It's a life of seeking God. It's a life of learning God's word. It's a life of kindness and consideration to others. It's a perfect heart. The search for God is full. It becomes mature. It is balanced. And Amaziah didn't do it that way. It says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That means he did some things out of obedience to God. But not with a perfect heart. His reign and his life was not consistent in his desire to serve God. Let's see specifically what that means as we read on. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Well, now his predecessor, his father, Joash, had been at the end of his reign a wicked king, and you can understand why maybe those servants slew him. Nevertheless, they'd committed murder, and they had murdered his dad. And so when Amaziah came to the throne and he had the power and the control of different order-keeping forces in the land, he had these assassins put to death as he should. But you know, in that day, when somebody had a threat to the throne, a lot of the wicked ones just wiped out their whole family. I mean, would kill that person that had done the murder, as well as their children and their family and anybody associated with them. It was just a massacre. It was just a bloodbath. Amaziah didn't do that. And you know why he didn't do that? You'll find it in Deuteronomy. I think it's chapter 24. And this is what God commanded in the law of Moses. So Amaziah didn't do this because it was a commandment of God. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16. The fathers shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Out of obedience to God, Amaziah did it that way. He executed justice, put the assassins to death, but he did not go into a massacre and a vengeance and that kind of thing. The children of these assassins were spared. Why? Because it was God's commandment, and Amaziah did it. Somebody might have said, well, you're risking it, King. You're leaving those children. They're probably going to have a problem with you. They may try to assassinate you one day. Amaziah took the risk out of obedience to the commandment of God. He did that which was right in the sight of God. Now let's read on. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together, made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. He's taking his responsibility as a military leader seriously. You say, wait a minute, he numbered his men. Isn't that against God's law? Not if you number them correctly. If you read over in Exodus chapter 30, you find you can number Israel. You just have to take up a half shekel of silver ransom money for each one. So he numbered Israel, and I mean numbered Judah, and apparently he did it correctly. Found that he had 300,000 choice men. Now this was kind of a small army compared to his ancestor Jehoshaphat. Remember, we read those numbers, and he had over 1 million men he could call on. So Amaziah may have felt that he was somewhat short. He was taking his responsibility as a military leader of Judah seriously, and he found he had 300,000 men to deal with. His army was somewhat smaller than his ancestors. Verse number six, he makes a mistake trying to correct that. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel, for 100 talents of silver. He decided this 300,000 is not enough. I need more men, and I'm going to hire mercenaries. That in itself poses some problems. There's a danger to that. But he hired them out of Israel. Do you realize how much problem the alliance with Israel was? His ancestor Jehoshaphat had done that. And as a result of Jehoshaphat allying himself with Ahab, the king of Israel, and marrying his son into Ahab's family, the whole nation of Judah went into a terrible darkness. As a matter of fact, a lot of Amaziah's uncles and cousins had been slain by his grandmother because of the association with the house of Ahab. So to team up with Israel as they were worshiping golden calves and as they were worshiping Baal was a mistake. And now Amaziah is trying to discharge his responsibilities, but he makes a mistake similar to that of Jehoshaphat. Now, he doesn't commit his armies to the service of the king of Israel, but he hires these soldiers from Israel, and that's heading in the wrong direction. Verse 7, "But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down." So the man of God comes to him and said, "Amaziah, you made a mistake. You don't need to hire these men from northern Israel. They're coming from a country that's not following God. And if you determine to do this, you're going to lose, because God is able to determine the outcomes of battles." Verse 9, "And Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I've given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." So when Amaziah is hearing from the man of God, he's listening, he's paying attention, and he said, "Yeah, but I've already paid these guys. I've already paid out 100 talents of silver. How am I going to recoup that loss?" And the man of God says, "God's able to give you more than 100 talents of silver." So what does Amaziah do with this information? Does he do what's right? Does he listen to the word of God? Or does he turn from God? Verse 10. "Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger." Amaziah did what was right. He lost money. He made people mad at him. But he obeyed the word of God. And that's important. He did that which was right in the sight of God, but not with a perfect heart. Let's see what happens after this act of obedience. Verse 11. "And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the valley of Salt and smote of the children of Seir 10,000 and other 10,000 left alive to the children of Judah, carry away captive and brought them unto the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock that they all were broken in pieces." So Amaziah lost his money. He made the armies of Israel mad. He went on into the battle that he was to face, and he won. He won the battle. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 13. "But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria even unto Beth Horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil." Wait a minute, Lord. God? Amaziah's just obeyed you. He's just sent away this army that he hired. He's lost the money. He's gone into battle. He trusted your word. Why does this bad thing happen to his people? Well, keep reading so you have the whole context. Let's read verse 14. "Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. Can you see what he did? Now he's obeyed God, hasn't killed the children of his dad's assassin. He's obeyed God, he's taken his responsibility as king seriously. He's obeyed God, he's let go the men of northern Israel that are not servants of the Lord. He's obeyed God, realizing that God can more than recoup his 100 talents of silver. And in obedience to God, he goes forth to battle and he wins the battle. But having won the battle now, he's pretty confident. He's victorious. He takes the gods of the Edomites, the gods of Seir, and brings them home to worship. Now, perhaps you can understand that the armies that he dismissed, the mercenaries, the 100,000 men of Ephraim from northern Israel, they're mad and now they take out their anger on the cities of Judah on their way back, and they kill about 3,000 people from Amaziah's country. Verse 15, wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear, why shouldst thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this, and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Can you see the change that has taken place in Amaziah? He's won a victory, and he's real confident with his military ability now. And so he's bought into false gods. He's brought them home, set them up to worship. God, in mercy, sends him a prophet saying, Amaziah, what are you doing? Why are you worshiping these gods? These are the gods of the people you just defeated. Those gods didn't help them. Why are you following them? And Amaziah tells his prophet, he says, did I hire you as a counselor? You better just shut up if you don't want something bad to happen to you. So Amaziah engages in a little censorship here. And the prophet said, I know God has determined to destroy you because you're not listening to the word of God. So he does that. Verse 17. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us see one another in the face. The king that's over northern Israel now is named the same thing as his dad, Joash. And Amaziah is still confident. I've won this military battle, told this prophet to shut up. I'm listening to the guys I have hired as my counsel. And my counselors are telling me it's time to take on northern Israel. After all, those mercenaries had done things like that. Joash was the king of Israel, and Amaziah is ready to face him in battle. Verse 18. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Thou sayest, lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifteth thee up to boast. Abide now at home. Why shouldest thou meddle to thine hurt, that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee? So the king of wicked Israel to the north gives Amaziah some good advice. He says, Amaziah, let me tell you a little story. There was a weed up in Lebanon. It was a thistle, just a weed. And the weed got all lifted up and said to the cedar, the mighty tree, give your daughter that my son could marry her. That is, I think I'm equal with you, to the cedar. And when he said such a proud act, here comes along a wild beast in the same country, Lebanon, and stomped on the thistle. And he says, you know, you've won a victory down there in Edom. You have gotten this victory, and you're feeling very confident about it. You're feeling very proud about it. You better just stay home. Don't mess with me and my armies, because if you do, it's not going to come out good for you and your country. Verse 20, but Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. So here it is, they're worshiping false gods, and God suffers them to wallow in pride, to do stupid things. Because when you're acting in pride, you usually do stupid things. It's always best to be humble if you're going to be wise and serve God. Verse 21, so Joash the king of Israel went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah king of Judah, at Beth-Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. And Joash the king of Israel took Amaziah king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth-Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. So they come up, they engage in battle. Amaziah's men of the nation of Judah, they chicken out and they run. And Amaziah himself is captured alive, and King Joash doesn't take him up to North Israel. He takes him right down to Jerusalem, still a captive, and breaks down about 600 feet of the wall of Jerusalem, gets the treasure out of the temple, gets the treasure out of the king's house, gets some hostages that he can hold so that he won't be reattacked, and then leaves Amaziah there. And then he goes back with the hostages to Samaria. So Amaziah is soundly defeated because he's worshiping the gods of Edom. Verse 25. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and last, behold, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? Now, after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there, and they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. So he survived the man that beat him in battle, the king up in North Israel. He lived several years past King Joash. But from the time he turned from the Lord, things started falling apart right there in his own government. And 15 years after he turned from the Lord, some of his people there made a conspiracy against him. And Amaziah found out about it. And he thought, I better get out of Jerusalem. So he did. And he made it to the Judah city of Lachish, which was a pretty good-sized city. And he went into Lachish, but his enemies there that had made the conspiracy followed him. And he ended up getting assassinated as his father had. What happened after that, by the way? The people of Judah take his son, Uzziah, 16 years old, and put him on the throne. God's promise is still being fulfilled. Now you think if they disliked him bad enough they were going to assassinate him, they may find somebody from a totally different family. No, they didn't. They took one of his sons, and his son, Uzziah, which is one of the good kings, came on the throne. You'll find that in the very next verse, chapter 26. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. But can you see the lessons? Can you see there that Amaziah was enjoying God's promise? He was made a king unto God. So had his dad been. So was his son. God's keeping that. But oh, what a sad outcome. Amaziah started so good. He came to the throne. He ruled in justice. He ruled in mercy. He ruled in might. He ruled in obedience. Sent those men back. But all of these things, and then he came to victory. So that's how he started out his reign, with justice and mercy and might and victory. And after he won victory, he thought, I'm going to get some gods that I want to serve. And he did. And things fell apart. After he got the gods he wanted to serve, finds out there's chaos in his northern cities, the people he's made mad. He finds out that he doesn't listen to the word of God anymore. He won't take the counsel from the Lord. He listens to other counselors that said, you've won one battle. Why don't you go up and win over Israel? And gets into a war that he can't win. And then having lost that war, not only does he lose a great battle, he loses a big portion of the wall of Jerusalem, a lot of treasure and hostages among his people. And then finally, he has to run for his life and he loses his life. Such is one of the kings. And brothers and sisters, you've been made kings and priests unto God. Is that the way that you would reign? I hope not. I hope that's not the way. Well, do we have a susceptibility to that? Can we get where we worship other gods other than true and living God? Yeah, anytime we put something above Jesus Christ and his service and his worship, we're getting the gods of this world rather than the God who is the great I am. Can we get where we just don't listen to the word of God anymore? Yeah, especially when we don't like God's rebuke to us, we can get in that place. Can we get real proud and engage in battles that are harmful to us and our loved ones? Yeah, we do that in pride. So the lesson here is, do what Amaziah did when he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but avoid doing what Amaziah did when he acted not with a perfect heart. Let our service to the Lord Jesus Christ be continuous and mature, and let it be consistent as we try to serve the one who died for us. And then look to the Lord himself as the example. Is he one who exercises mercy as Amaziah did? Yes, he does. Is he one that undertakes justice? Yes. Justice is part of his... He rules in judgment and justice. Well, what about the Lord? Does he hire these mercenaries? People, does he associate himself with folks that in order to be more powerful? Absolutely not. Look what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Peter is ready to swing the sword and cut off the ear of the servant, the Lord said, put away your sword, Peter. Don't you know that I can call to my Father and he will presently give me here 12 legions of angels? The Lord doesn't do that. Does the Lord Jesus Christ, is he one that undertakes battles that he doesn't need to undertake? No, the time when they tempted him, Herod said Herod was going to come after him. He said, go and tell that fox, behold, I do miracles today and tomorrow. The third day shall I be perfected. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example of how to be a king. And then this king, was he unfaithful like Amaziah? Turn aside to his own pleasures and enjoy his own power in a way displeasing to God? No, our Lord Jesus is faithful and true all the way to the cross. And having loved his own which were in this world, he loved them unto the end. He took his disciples. He gave them that example of his broken body and his shed blood. He bowed down and washed their feet. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed to the Father. He suffered himself to be arrested. He suffered himself to be tried. He suffered himself to be taken to Pilate. And then he suffered himself to be crucified. And then, as he was crucified, he suffered himself to be made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you want to look at a king that's a perfect king, look to the King of Kings. When you want to look to some kings that are more like me, more like us in this world, we look through the kings of Judah and we see examples of things they did badly, things they did well. And that helps us to see more about our Savior, who does all things well, our Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, thank you for these loved ones gathered here today to listen to your word. Thank you, dear God, for your word. Help us to follow it faithfully, Lord. Help us to do that which is right in your sight, And more and more, Lord, help us to repent so that we may do that with a perfect heart, Lord, that we might be growing in maturity and in fullness and in balance, Lord, to serve you consistently. Lord, with the things you've given us, with the bodies that we live in, with the words we speak, with the thoughts we think, oh God, help us to be good kings and priests unto you. Thank you, dear Father, for washing us in your own blood, Lord, delivering us from our sins. Dear God, we thank you for the mercy you've shown on us. Now, dear Father, these that are hurting with the loss of loved ones, these that are sad, Lord, and hurting because of sickness and injury, these that are struggling, Lord, please give deliverance, give comfort and healing to the mind, give strength and healing to the bodies. Oh, Father, we pray that you'll help us to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters which are in this world. Father, please give us your Holy Spirit. Please give us your divine wisdom. Please accept our thanks. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.